What are the proofs of the crucifixion of Christ?
These are a great many, and it is not within the scope of this booklet to mention them all in detail. Following are 10 proofs.
First, the prophecies and their fulfillment.
There are many prophecies in the Bible pointing to the atoning death of Christ on the cross, all of which were literally fulfilled.
Prophecy number 1, the selling of Christ for 30 pieces of silver. Zechariah chapter 11, verse 12.
Then I said to them, "If it seems right to you, give me my wages, but if not, keep them." And they weighed out as my wages 30 shekels of silver.
Its fulfillment. The Gospel of Matthew, chapter 26, verse 14.
Then one of the 12, who was called Judas Iscariot, went to the chief priests and said, "What will you give me if I deliver him to you?" And they paid him 30 pieces of silver.
Prophecy number 2, the buying of the potter's field with the money. Zechariah chapter 11, verse 13.
Then the Lord said to me, "Cast it into the treasury, the lordly price at which I was paid off by them." So I took the 30 shekels and cast them into the treasury in the house of the Lord.
Its fulfillment. The Gospel of Matthew, chapter 27, verses 3 to 8.
When Judas, his betrayer, saw that he was condemned, he repented and brought back the 30 pieces of silver to the chief priests and the elders, saying, "I have sinned in betraying innocent blood." They said, "What is that to us? See to it yourself." And throwing down the pieces of silver in the temple, he departed and went and hanged himself. But the chief priests, taking the pieces of silver, said, "It is not lawful to put them into the treasury, since they are blood money." So they took counsel and bought with them the potter's field to bury strangers in. Therefore the field has been called the field of blood to this day.
Prophecy number 3, the mocking and crucifixion. Psalm chapter 22, verses 16 to 18.
Dogs are around about me. A company of evildoers encircle me. They have pierced my hands and feet. I can count all my bones. They stare and gloat over me. They divide my garments among them, and for my raiment they cast lots.
Its fulfillment. The Gospel of Mark, chapter 15, verses 16 to 20.
The soldiers led him away inside the palace, and they called together the whole battalion. And they clothed him in a purple cloak, and plaited a crown of thorns, and put it on him. And they began to salute him, "Hail, King of the Jews!" They struck his head with a reed, and spat upon him. And they knelt down in homage to him. And when they had mocked him, and stripped him of the purple cloak, they put his own clothes on him, and led him out to crucify him.
Prophecy number 4, wounded and beaten. Isaiah chapter 53, verse 5.
He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement that made us whole, and with his stripes we are healed.
And Zechariah chapter 12, verse 10.
I will pour out on the house of David and the inhabitants of Jerusalem a spirit of compassion and supplication, so that when they look on him whom they have pierced, they shall mourn for him and weep bitterly over him.
Its fulfillment. The Gospel of Luke, chapter 22, verses 63 to 65.
The men who were holding Jesus mocked him and beat him. They also blindfolded him and asked him, "Prophesy, who is it that struck you?" And they spoke many other words against him, reviling him.
In the Gospel of John, chapter 19, verse 34.
One of the soldiers pierced his side with a spear, and at once there came out blood and water.
Prophecy number 5. He accepts his ordeal in silence. Isaiah chapter 53, verse 7.
He was oppressed, and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. Like a lamb that is led to the slaughter, and like a sheep before its shearers is dumb, so he opened not his mouth.
Its fulfillment. The Epistle of 1 Peter, chapter 2, verses 23 and 24.
He committed no sin. No guile was found on his lips. When he was reviled, he did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but trusted to him who judges justly. He himself bore our sins in his body on the tree, that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. By his wounds you have been healed.
Prophecy number 6. He was beaten and spat upon. Isaiah chapter 50, verse 6.
I gave my back to the smiters, and my cheeks to those who pulled out the beard. I hid not my face from shame and spitting.
Its fulfillment. The Gospel of Mark, chapter 15, verse 19.
They struck his head with a reed, and spat upon him, and knelt down in homage to him.
Prophecy number 7. They mock him. Psalm chapter 22, verses 6 and 7.
But I am a worm and not a man, scorned by men and despised by the people. All who see me mock me. They hurl insults, shaking their heads.
Its fulfillment. The Gospel of Matthew, chapter 27, verses 39 to 42.
Those who passed by derided him, wagging their heads and saying, "You who would destroy the temple and build it in 3 days, save yourself. If you are the Son of God, come down from the cross." So also the chief priests with the scribes and elders mocked him, saying, "He saved others, he cannot save himself. He is the King of Israel, let him come down now from the cross, and we will believe him."
Prophecy number 8. His astonishment that the Father forsook him. Psalm chapter 22, verse 1.
My God, why hast thou forsaken me? Why art thou so far from helping me, from the words of my groaning?
Its fulfillment. The Gospel of Matthew, chapter 27, verse 46.
About the ninth hour, Jesus cried with a loud voice, "Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani?" That is, my God, why hast thou forsaken me?"
Prophecy number 9. They gave him vinegar to drink. Psalm chapter 69, verse 21.
For my thirst they gave me vinegar to drink.
Its fulfillment. The Gospel of John, chapter 19, verse 28.
After this, Jesus, knowing that all was now finished, said, to fulfill the scripture, "I thirst." So they put a sponge full of the vinegar on hyssop and held it to his mouth.
Prophecy number 10. The soldiers divided his clothes by lot. Psalm chapter 22, verse 18.
They divided my garments among them, and for my raiment they cast lots.
Its fulfillment. The Gospel of John, chapter 19, verse 23.
When the soldiers had crucified Jesus, They took his garments and made four parts, one for each soldier, also his tunic.
Prophecy number 11. His bones were not broken. Psalm chapter 34, verse 20.
He keeps all his bones. Not one of them is broken.
Its fulfillment. The Gospel of John, chapter 19, verses 32 and 33.
The soldiers came and broke the legs of the first and of the other who had been crucified with him. But when they came to Jesus and saw that he was already dead, they did not break his legs.
Prophecy number 12. Pierced by a spear. Zechariah chapter 12, verse 10.
When they look on him whom they have pierced, they shall mourn for him.
Its fulfillment. The Gospel of John, chapter 19, verse 34.
One of the soldiers pierced his side with a spear, and at once there came out blood and water.
Prophecy number 13. His death with the wicked, but honored also. Isaiah chapter 53, verse 9.
They made his grave with the wicked, and with a rich man in his death.
Its fulfillment. The Gospel of Matthew, chapter 27, verses 57 to 60.
When it was evening, there came a rich man from Arimathea, named Joseph, who also was a disciple of Jesus. He went to Pilate and asked for the body of Jesus. Then Pilate ordered it to be given to him. And Joseph took the body and wrapped it in a clean linen shroud, and laid it in his own tomb, and rolled a great stone to the door of the tomb, and departed.
The second proof is the statements of Christ. Many times, Christ explained to his disciples that his work of salvation necessitated his death on the cross. The most outstanding occasion comes in his farewell message, which he spoke to them on the night of his betrayal. In it, he went again over the wonder of the gospel. The following are some of his special pronouncements about his death on the cross to redeem humanity. The Gospel of Matthew, chapter 16, verse 21 says,
"From that time, Jesus began to show his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things from the elders and chief priests and scribes, and be killed, and on the third day be raised."
The Gospel of Matthew, chapter 17, verse 22 says,
"As they were gathering in Galilee, Jesus said to them, 'The Son of Man is to be delivered unto the hands of men, and they will kill him, and he will be raised on the third day.' And they were greatly distressed."
The Gospel of Matthew, chapter 26, verses 1 and 2 states,
"When Jesus had finished all these sayings, he said to his disciples, 'You know that after 2 days the Passover is coming, and the Son of Man will be delivered up to be crucified.'"
The Gospel of Mark, chapter 8, verse 31 says,
"He began to teach them that the Son of Man must suffer many things, and be rejected by the elders and chief priests and the scribes, and be killed, and after 3 days rise again."
The Gospel of Mark, chapter 9, verse 31 states,
"For he was teaching his disciples, and saying to them, 'The Son of Man will be delivered into the hands of men, and they will kill him, and when he is killed, after 3 days he will rise.'"
The Gospel of Mark, chapter 10, verses 32 to 34 states,
"And they were on the road going up to Jerusalem, and Jesus was walking ahead of them, and they were amazed, and those who followed were afraid. And taking the 12 again, he began to tell them what was to happen to him, saying, "Behold, we are going up to Jerusalem, and the Son of Man will be delivered to the chief priests and scribes, and they will condemn him to death, and deliver him to the Gentiles, and they will mock him, and spit upon him, and scourge him, and kill him. And after 3 days he will rise."
The Gospel of Luke, chapter 9, verse 22 states,
"The Son of Man must suffer many things, and be rejected by the elders and chief priests and scribes, and be killed, and on the third day be raised."
And the Gospel of John, chapter 3, verses 13 and 14 says,
"No one has ascended into heaven but he who descended from heaven, the Son of Man. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes in him may have eternal life."
The third proof is the testimony of the apostles.
All who read the Acts of the Apostles and their epistles notice that the doctrines which they preached and spread abroad in all the world were based on the message of Christ crucified for the sins of the world.
What follows is a gleaning from the words of the apostles, who, after preaching this message, wrote it, guided by the Holy Spirit, for our instruction. The Acts of the Apostles, chapter 2, verses 22 and 23 says,
"Men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested to you by God, with mighty works and wonders and signs, which God did through him in your midst, as you yourselves know, this Jesus delivered up according to the will and plan and the foreknowledge of God, you crucified and killed by the hands of lawless men, but God raised him up."
Paul said in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 7 and 8,
"We impart a secret and hidden wisdom of God, which God decreed before the ages for our glorification. None of the rulers of this age understood this, for if they had, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory."
John the Apostle said in 1 John chapter 1, verse 7,
"If we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his Son, cleanses us from all sin."
Here are some additional verses from the Bible about the apostles' testimonies concerning the crucifixion of Christ.
In the Acts of the Apostles, chapter 2, verse 36, we read, "Therefore, let all Israel be assured of this, God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ."
Romans 6, verses 5 and 6, "If we have been united with him in his death, we will certainly also be united with him in his resurrection. For we know that our old self was crucified with him, so that the body of sin might be rendered powerless, that we should no longer be slaves to sin."
In 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 17 and 18, we read, "For Christ did not send me to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not with words of human wisdom, lest the cross of Christ be emptied of its power. For the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God."
In 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 22 to 24, "Jews demand miraculous signs, and Greeks look for wisdom. But we preach Christ crucified, a stumbling block to Jews, and foolishness to Gentiles. But to those whom God has called, both Jews and Gentiles, Christ the power of God and the wisdom of God."
In 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 1 and 2, we also read, When I came to you, brothers, I did not come with eloquence or superior wisdom as I proclaimed to you the testimony about God. For I resolved to know nothing while I was with you, except Jesus Christ and Him crucified.
We find in 2 Corinthians chapter 13, verses 3 and 4, "Since you are demanding proof that Christ is speaking through me, He is not weak in dealing with you, but is powerful among you. For to be sure, He was crucified in weakness, yet He lives by God's power. Likewise, we are weak in Him, yet by God's power we will live with Him to serve you."
Paul wrote in the Epistle to the Galatians, chapter 3, verse 13, these words, "Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. For it is written, 'Cursed is everyone who is hung on a tree.'"
In Philippians chapter 2, verses 5 to 8, Paul writes, "Your attitude should be the same as that of Christ Jesus, who being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but made himself nothing, taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to death, even death on a cross."
Finally, we read in the Epistle to the Hebrews, chapter 12, verse 2, these words, "Let us fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God."
The fourth proof is the signs which accompanied the death of Christ.
Matthew, the writer of the Gospel, tells us that when Jesus yielded up his spirit, the sun was darkened, and the veil of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom. The earth shook, and the graves were opened. In the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 27, verses 50 to 54, we read,
"And Jesus cried again with a loud voice, and yielded up his spirit. And behold, the curtain of the temple was torn in two, from top to bottom, and the earth shook, and the rocks were split. The tombs also were opened, and many bodies of the saints who had fallen asleep were raised. And coming out of the tombs, after his resurrection, they went into the holy city and appeared to many. When the centurion and those who were with him, keeping watch over Jesus, saw the earthquake and what took place, they were filled with awe and said, 'Truly this was the Son of God.'"
There were outward signs in nature. The elements were moved, and because of them, men's spirits were stirred, so that the Roman centurion, a heathen, responsible for carrying out the death sentence on Christ and others with him, were astonished and believed in the one crucified, saying, "Of a truth, this was the Son of God." This unique phenomenon had not been seen, neither before nor after any man's death.
The fifth proof is the resurrection of Christ.
This wonderful event was fulfilled in keeping with the word of Christ to the Pharisees and the scribes, "Destroy this temple, and I will raise it up the third day." Indeed, at dawn on the third day, the first day of the week, there happened the greatest miracle of all time. The Lord of glory rose from among the dead. Heaven itself proclaimed this wonderful event. Before dawn came a great earthquake, as God's angel descended from heaven and rolled away the huge stone from the door of the tomb. His appearance was as lightning, and the guards, charged by Pilate to safeguard the tomb, shook with terror. This watch was put because the chief priests had circulated the story, that Jesus' disciples planned to steal his body, or hide it away, saying that he had risen.
On that glorious morning, a group of women came to the tomb, bringing with them spices to anoint the body of Jesus as a last respect. The first to arrive was Mary Magdalene, and Mary the mother of James. When they found the stone rolled away from the door of the tomb, and the tomb empty, they were astonished. While they were questioning, an angel of God appeared and told them not to be afraid. In the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 28, we find in the verses 1-7,
"Now after the Sabbath, toward the dawn of the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary went to see the tomb. And behold, there was a great earthquake, and an angel of the Lord descended from heaven, and came and rolled back the stone, and sat upon it. His appearance was like lightning, and his raiment white as snow. And for fear of him, the guards trembled and became as dead men. But the angel said to the women, 'Do not be afraid, for I know that you seek Jesus, who was crucified. He is not here, for he has risen, as he said. Come, see the place where he lay. Then go quickly and tell his disciples that he has risen from the dead. And behold, he is going before you to Galilee. There you will see him. Lo, I have told you.'"
And Matthew chapter 28, verses 9 and 10 say, "And behold, Jesus met them and said, 'Hail!' And they came up and took hold of his feet and worshipped him. Then Jesus said to them, 'Do not be afraid. Go and tell my brethren to go to Galilee, and there they will see me.'"
This is what happened at the resurrection. It was written in the gospel by the inspiration of God, and no one who believes the word of God dare deny it. If they do so, it is as if they allege that God and all the angels and Christ were in agreement to deceive people.
The sixth proof is the testimony of history.
The death of Christ on the cross is confirmed by the early historians, heathen and Jewish. They have written about it very clearly.
Tacitus, the historian, a heathen, in the year 55 A.D., wrote in his huge volume detailed passages about the crucifixion of Christ and his sufferings.
Josephus, the Jew, born a few years after the crucifixion, wrote the history of his people in 20 volumes, and gave in his writings a detailed account of the crucifixion of Christ as ordered by Pilate.
Lucian, in the year 100 A.D., an outstanding Greek historian, wrote of the death of Christ and about the Christians. As he was an Epicurean by belief, he could not understand the faith of Christians and their readiness to die for Christ. In his writings, he ridiculed their belief in the immortality of the soul and their longing for heaven. He looked on them as a deceived people, clinging to uncertainties after death, rather than living for the present. One of the significant allusions to the subject of Christ in his writings is this: "The Christians continue to worship that great man who was crucified in Palestine because he brought a new religion to the world."
The seventh proof of Christ's crucifixion is the testimony of Pilate, the Roman governor.
This tyrant sent to Tiberius Caesar a full report of the crucifixion of Christ, his burial, his rising from the dead, and this report is among Roman records. It was one of the documents with which the Christian scholar Tertullian supported his famous defense of the Christians.
The eighth proof of Christ's crucifixion is the symbol of the cross.
This is a material proof no one can deny. for every religion has its distinguishing emblem, such as the six-pointed star of the Jews and the crescent of the Muslims. The sign of the cross was known from the earliest era of Christianity. The early Christians carved it on the graves of the dead and in the catacombs where they used to meet in times of persecution.
The ninth proof of the crucifixion of Christ is the testimony of time and Christian continuance.
The ordinance of the Lord's Supper, which reminded them of the death of Christ on the cross, is a living testimony throughout the passing ages that Christ died by crucifixion. Certainly this rite, which Christ instituted on the night he was betrayed, and which he commanded his disciples to observe, is a continual reminder of his atoning death, and a strong proof which is impossible to contradict. The apostles kept this divine precept and committed it to the church from the beginning, as Paul said in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 23 to 26.
For I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the night he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it, and said, This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me. In the same way, he took the cup after supper, saying, This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it, in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes.
The tenth proof is the testimony of the Jewish Talmud.
It is well known that the Talmud is a holy book in Jewish eyes. It has been collected in huge volumes, which anyone interested can see. In the copy published in 1943 in Amsterdam, one can read on page 42 this sentence. Jesus was crucified one day before the Passover. We warned him for 40 days that he would be killed because he was a magician and planned to deceive Israel with his delusions. Whoever wished to do so was asked to defend him, and when none did, he was crucified on the eve of the Passover. Does anyone dare to defend him? Was he not a stirrer up of evil? It is said in the prophets, Deuteronomy chapter 13, verse 8, To a person such as this, do not listen, nor shall your eye pity him, nor shall you conceal him, but you shall kill him.